All right, you ready to study the word? All right, y'all gonna have to talk to me now. So here we go. If you have your Bibles, if you have a tablet or just a way to get to a Bible somehow on your phone, it doesn't matter. I want you to turn to two passages of scripture. First, Acts 26, Acts chapter 26, put a finger there, and then flip over just a few chapters to Acts 28. Acts 26, Acts 28, we're at the end of the book of Acts. Today I'm gonna begin a new series called Unhindered. And I'm excited about this series. Lord willing, it'll be a four-week series, but who knows what might happen. But my prayer has been, as I've been reading personally in the book of Acts, because I want to go back to the roots where it all began. And my prayer has been, God, I want you to remove anything that hinders my life from being fully used by you. Would you remove anything that hinders me from preaching and teaching with power? I remove anything that hinders my relationship with you. That's been my prayer, and he has been doing a work. See, I want to live my life unhindered. I don't know about you. I want you to live a life unhindered. And I want Cultivate Church to be unhindered so that we can be fully empowered to fulfill our calling and our mission as a church. That's what I want for us. Now, I have a question for you. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt held back in some way or in some circumstance? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. You felt then, I've got more to give. You ever been there? I've got more that I want to give that I can give. I've got more to offer. I've got more that I want to contribute, but I feel hindered. How about with your faith? Your walk with the Lord. Have you ever felt that way about your walk with the Lord? Have you ever felt that there was something more? Just something more. Has there ever been a time when you've been reading scripture, particularly in the New Testament, maybe even Acts, and you thought, well, what am I missing out on? What am I, the miracles and the healings and the transformation, the life change that was happening, the boldness of the early church, the apostles, what am I missing out on? Have you ever read the book of Acts and wondered, is there more to church and the Christian faith than what I've experienced already? And if you've ever thought that, I'm going to tell you, you're not alone. Looking through scripture and studying church history, every single time that God wanted to do something new, every time he wanted to make a move with his people, he stirred his people with this question. And in the Old Testament, it said he called them to consecrate themselves. You remember that? Every single time before he moved his people, he called them to consecration. But even in the New Testament, he brings this up to us. He brings this question to us, is there more? Is there more? The Reformation movement of the 16th century, do you remember that? It was rooted in the idea, there's got to be more than this. Something's missing in our worship before the Great Awakenings in America. The great revivals that had lasting impacts on generations, there was what I would call a holy dissatisfaction. I call it holy because a heartfelt desire for a move of God does not come from our own flesh nature. It does not come from us. See, a holy dissatisfaction is what I call it. It is a stirring from the Spirit of God among the hearts of God's people. It's not something that we can muster up. But in every case, the Holy Spirit whispers in the hearts of his people, whom he is raising up, and he's saying, there's more. I've got more for you. I've got more for you. There are things in your life that I need for you to get out of the way. There's some sin there that I need to be working on that's easily entangling your race. You remember Hebrews 12? In my own life, and you've heard this testimony before, in 2018, the Holy Spirit came for a holy dissatisfaction visit in my life. in 2018, not too long ago. He began to ring my bell. I had been in ministry for a long time, decades. But I had a stirring in my heart, and I knew that I wanted more. But something was holding me back. I remember praying, God, is there more to this Christian life than this? I remember I was living here, and we were living here. And I was going to my office one day, and I remember praying that. God, is there more to the Christian life than this? This thing I do every week, every day, every week, every weekend, is there more to there? There's something missing from my life. I know I'm saved, but where's the resurrection power that you promised? Where is it? Where was it in my life? Where's the healing that I read in Scripture? Where is it? I've been blessed. I'll serve you in ministry, but I'm miserable. I was just honest before the Lord. I'm miserable. There's no life. There's no spiritual fervor. I don't even want to share the gospel. I don't understand what you're saying in your word. I could not relate in any way what I was reading in Scripture. You ever been there? Only me. And as I prayed, the Holy Spirit said, there's more. Oh, that was a sweet word from the Lord that day. When I asked him, he answered, there's more for you. I have more for you, Daniel. I've got more for you. See, I knew there was more. I knew there was. And the first thing I had to do was I had to do something with that information. I had to do something with that answer. I had to respond to the Holy Spirit in some way. See, my response in that moment was either I was going to ignore it or I was going to seek it, one or the other. And I knew that either choice would cost. You know what I'm saying? So I counted the cost, as we should. If I ignored it, I thought, to the fact that there is more, if I ignored that, and I just kept on spinning my wheels, doing my thing, the cost was that I would bypass and forfeit all that God had for me. And I was headed in a hurry for burnout and a life out of favor with God. That's where I was headed. That was the cost of ignoring that moment. Or if I sought it, I knew there was going to be a shakeup in my life, and it would require something greater of me. But that by this time, though, see, I was so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was so sick of missing out. I was so sick and tired of being hindered. I was desperate enough for a change in my life that by the grace of God, I surrendered to the call of the Spirit of God that day. And I said, whatever you've got, Holy Spirit, whatever you've got, I want it all. I want it all. And I surrender my heart, and I remember I just started naming things off, whatever I could name off. I surrender my head and my heart and my mind. I remember specifically saying, I surrender my mouth to you, good thing. I surrender my body and my hands and my feet and my family, and I surrender my reputation and my ministry. I surrender it all, and just give me all you got and make my life count for the kingdom of God. If I'm going to suffer in this life, I want it to count for the cause of Christ. And beginning that very day, and over the next few months, the Holy Spirit started working in me, and I started repenting of sin. Do you know when the Lord starts to deal in a person's life, the first thing he does is he calls you to repentance? You cannot skirt around it, or you're ignoring the work of God in your life. He will call you first to look at yourself, to see him as a holy God and see how unholy you are, and come and to reconcile in that moment. He will call you to repentance. And he did me, because he said, Daniel, there's some things you got to get out of your way. You got to get out between me and you if I'm going to use you, if you want to be unhindered. So I started repenting. I started throwing some things out of my life. And then not too long after that, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I went through deliverance ministry. Man, I sought it all. And God ushered me out of my dream ministry job. That hurt. He brought me to the end of myself. That hurt. And he did an extreme pivot in my life to place a new mantle of ministry on me that I would have never chosen for myself. The Spirit began to distribute additional gifts, and here we are today. Funny how that worked out, isn't it? In ways I was once hindered in kingdom life, when the Holy Spirit just threw a holy dissatisfaction on me, on my life, I responded in God's grace. Hear me, in God's grace, did I ever respond in surrender? And that's when he started unhindering my life. Now here's some questions. What's holding you back today? What's hindering you? What more does God have for us to experience in this life? What more does he have for you to experience in the Christian life? Now, the title of this message is Unhindered. That's the title of the series, Unhindered, and the title of this message. And we're going to take a look at the book of Acts as a starting point, and we're going to unpack several ways we're called to release the life unhindered and live empowered lives. Now, the book of Acts, it bridges the gap between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the Gospels, then Acts here, which is the birth of the early church, and then after Acts, we start the letters to the churches and the messages and sermons, the epistles is what they call it. So Acts acts as this bridge between the Gospels and what we call the epistles. The Gospels, you have to understand, it's Jesus. Jesus is preaching the Gospels. He's working. The letters, Jesus is being preached. Okay, so there's the difference. Acts here comes right in the middle. The book of Acts explains how the messenger became the center of the message. And it's the first book to record, the only book to record the birth of the church as we know it and understand it today. See, we live in the pattern of Acts, the book of Acts, okay? And when going through the book of Acts, there's one specific word at the very end of the book that brings it all together and is why I named this, I titled this series this way, and it's that one word, unhindered. That's the very last word in the book of Acts. And that's where we're going to go. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading of God's word. We're going to start in Acts 28. You got your finger at 26. We're going to start in Acts 28, verse 16. We're going to go all the way through 31. Here's the deal. Paul has arrived in Rome, okay, on boat. He's on house arrest. So verse 16, he says, when I arrived in Rome, now wait a minute, I skipped. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. I got excited. All right, so let's pray. Asking the Holy Spirit to guide us in understanding the reading of his word. Holy Spirit, now, we desperately need you, and I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to do what you want to do and do it in me first. Lord, do it in me, I beg you. And Lord, would you just push me on in the journey today? And I pray that you mark my life, that I leave here different than when I walked in. And Lord, I pray that for all of my brothers and sisters that are sitting in this room today, for your bride, for your church at Cultivate, and Lord, would you speak to us through your word? Lord, let it jump off the page at us and hit us between the eyes today so that we cannot ignore it, God. And would you spur us on to something more in our life? Would you free us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, keep standing. Here we go. Now we can read. When we arrived in Rome, he says, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging. Now, he's on house arrest, but he was permitted to do that. That's a grace of God, though he was guarded by a soldier. 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders, and he said to them, brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Roman government, even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors. Now, remember, Paul knew exactly the customs of the Jewish people. He knew the customs very well, inside and out. He was probably one of the most well-versed in the customs of the Jews. The Romans tried me, and they wanted to release me because they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted, so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. They replied, "We have had no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here." We hadn't heard any bad. We hadn't. "But we want to hear what you believe, for the only thing that we know about this movement is that it is denounced everywhere." Okay. So a time was set, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, that's the only Bible they had, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. That's important. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, that's funny, they left with this final word from Paul. "The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear and they have closed their eyes.'" Is it talking about physical or spiritual? Spiritual ears and eyes. Okay, they're closed. "So they cannot see, their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. They will believe it. For the next 2 years," look at this, "Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ unhindered." That's how the original reads, unhindered. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes today in your worship guide, and if you want to live a life unhindered, number one, you must let go of your will. Let go of your will. Now, you've got a finger in Acts chapter 26. I want you to flip there with me for just a minute. Right before Paul set sail for Rome, so right before this journey where we've just picked up an 8, he was giving his testimony to King Agrippa. Okay, so he was there in Rome. He was telling the king about his religious upbringings. Okay, he's like, I've done this. Acts chapter 26, verse 9, he was kind of giving his testimony to the king here. He says, "I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazareth." Now, I've already established Paul was a very religious man. He belonged to the Pharisees, as a matter of fact. The Pharisees were the most religious among religious sects of religious teachers, okay? He had an extreme conviction over what he was doing in the name of God to oppose Jesus. Okay, you follow me? All right, now look what he says in verse 12 and 14, Acts 26, 12 to 14. Look what he says. "One day I was on such a mission to Damascus," road to Damascus, "armed with the authority and commission of my preachers," of the leading priests, okay? "On about noon, your majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun shined down on me and my companions." They saw it too. "And we all fell down, and I heard a voice," which was Jesus, by the way, "saying to me," in Aramaic, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, remember what we talked about last week. Jesus never asked the question that he needs to learn something, right? He didn't ask Paul a question to learn something from Paul. So he's asking Paul this question, why? Because he wants to change Paul's perspective. That's why. He's like, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And then he says this, "It is useless for you to fight against my will." And then he says, and this isn't in every translation, but he says this, it is hard for you to kick against the ox goads. Now, I don't know if that's in your Bible or not, but it's in my footnote, that part of that chapter 29, okay? It's hard for you to kick against the ox goads. Now, you've heard of the phrase before, stubborn as an ox. Have you heard that phrase? Now, in the South, it's stubborn as a mule, right? Because we don't have a lot of oxen down here. So we've just, what we know, stubborn as a mule, but stubborn as an ox, it's a real saying. And we typically use this phrase to refer to somebody, and by definition, when we say you're stubborn as an ox, it means that someone kind of refuses to comply. I mean, you to come into agreement with what you want them to do. You're so stubborn as an ox. Okay. An ox, the temperament of an ox, it's strong-willed, and it's strong, physically strong, strong-willed, but they're a bit dull-minded. Did you know that? An ox is a bit dull-minded. And because they are, they're a little slow to respond. All right, now, so plowing with an ox, I learned this. Plowing with an ox, they would have a tendency, I was reading, a tendency to veer off whatever row they were going on. And they would just, woo, 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 woo. They would just veer off the row and go their own way and keep veering off, go. And they were hard to handle and to get back to where they needed to go unless they were goaded. All right. Do you know the term goaded? I did not know the term goaded, but I learned it. A goad, by the way, is a long, about an 8-foot long stick with an iron poke on the end of it. It's what it is. Did you know that? I didn't either. Good. I'm glad I'm not alone. Because if y'all all knew that, I'd feel bad about myself. But it had a poke on the end of it, and they would be the person behind the ox would just poke the ox while plowing. Now the ox didn't like to be poked by the goad. So sometimes it would kick back in resistance. It would just try to kick that poke away from it. But kicking the goad, see, for the ox was painful. And it was really futile because when he would kick back, what do you think the guy would do? Poke him again. So it was just futile. I mean, it would hurt. He would kick. He would get poked again. Dull-minded. Now, I'm going to shock some of you, but some of us today are as stubborn as an ox. Amen. We're trying to plow the row in our own will and in our own way. And some of us are dull-minded, let's just be honest. And we're plowing and we're saying, God, aren't you proud of me? I'm plowing this row ahead of me. Yes, I am. I'm doing the work of ministry. Yes, I am. I'm doing things in your name. I sure am. I'm doing the Christian thing. See, we're saved. That's the way I see it. We're in the right field. We're headed in the right direction, maybe. But the Lord's trying to guide us, and we're kicking back. We're resisting. The moment Paul stopped what he thought was right, see, Paul thought he was right. The moment Paul stopped what he thought was right and surrendered to the will of Jesus is when Paul became unhindered. And it transformed his life. So much so, you remember his name was Saul, and he changed it to Paul. Now, I want to point out something. When Paul surrendered to God's will, when he finally surrendered on the road to Damascus, when Jesus says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Don't you know it's futile to go against my will? When Paul finally surrendered, Paul's future did not clear itself of hard times. While following the will of God, Paul was persecuted, he was shipwrecked, he was lied about, he was betrayed, he was imprisoned, he was snake-bitten, wrongfully sentenced, he was denounced, we read that, rejected, and he was run out of towns, all while doing the will of God. All while doing the will of God. But here's something that we need to realize, I want us to realize today, adversity does not have to be a hindering factor in your relationship with the Lord. You hear what I just said? Adversity does not have to be a hindering factor in your relationship with the Lord. Adversity does not have to hold us back. After all of the adversity that Paul had, the last words in the book of Acts were, he was unhindered. He was in house arrest, and he was still preaching the gospel unhindered. He was doing the work unhindered. No one could stop him, it said. Some of us are so hindered in our faith, but we're hindered by our own will. See, we're following all the rules. We're doing all the Christian rules, but we're hindered. See, we've got a picture of our future, and we're striving for it, and we can't let it go. I've been there. I've had that. But we're spinning our wheels, and we're stuck, and we're going nowhere spiritually. You ever been there? Probably none of us would say that we oppose Jesus. We wouldn't say that. We won't say that. None of us would say that we were like Paul in direct opposition to Jesus. But here's the truth. If we continue to insist on our own will, we are, by default, opposing the will of Christ. We're either in spiritual unity and in agreement with him, or we're in spiritual opposition to Jesus. An ultimate surrender of the will is what Jesus requires to live an unhindered life of faith. And I'm telling you, if the Lord is speaking to you today, if he's saying to you, there's more, he is going to lead you to get some things out of your life through repentance. And chasing repentance down is the laying down of your will. Ephesians 5:15 and 17 says it beautifully. He says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, to your spiritual walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Lord, show me your will. I lay down my will, and I want to be unhindered. No matter what comes, no matter what adversity comes my way, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to do it your way. I want all you got. Give it to me. If you want to live a life unhindered, you must. Here's number two, if you're taking notes. And this is the last point. Choose to believe. Choose to believe. Choose to believe. Now, go back over to Acts 28, our passage, and I want to pull a chunk out of it, and we're gonna read again. Go to verse 20, would you? Acts 28, verse 20. He says, I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted, so I could explain to you that I'm bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. He's like, this is what I believe, and I'm imprisoned for what I believe. And they replied, we've got no letters from Judea, reports against you from anyone who's come here, but we want to hear what you believe. For the only thing we know about this movement is that it's denounced everywhere. That's the only thing we know, but we want to hear what you believe. So there was a willingness there. So a time was set, and the one day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging, and he explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the book of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Some, look at this, some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth amongst themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. And the Holy Spirit was right when he said to you, your ancestors through the Isaiah the prophet, go and say to the people, when you hear what I say, you're not going to understand it. You're not going to comprehend it. You're going to harden your hearts. Your spiritual ears are going to be closed. Your spiritual eyes are going to be closed. You're not going to do it. You're not going to give me your heart. You're not going to understand. You're not going to turn to me so that I can do a work in you. It's going to hinder you. You're going to be hindered. See, they wanted to hear the truth. The truth of the scripture was shared. It was shared, but they didn't believe. Some didn't believe. Some did, but some didn't believe. And they failed to believe. And because they failed to believe, their hearts were hardened, and their ability to spiritually discern was closed. That's what he was saying to them. In other words, the lack of belief on their behalf, the lack of belief hindered them from seeing and hearing and understanding And it says they could not turn and let God heal for them from their sin. They couldn't do it. Now, the context of this, we know the context is this was a prophetic passage from Isaiah, was to unbelieving Jews. These Jews were not saved at the time. They were unbelieving Jews. So these were religious people who did not believe the truth of the message of the Jesus of Messiah. I understand that. So what's the application for us? See, that's the question. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear me. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, this principle applies. We can know Christ as our Savior. We can know Him as our Savior, but be trying to live our own will. Yes or no? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And we learned when we are living in our own will, we're in opposition to God's will. Yes or no? Yes. When the Holy Spirit comes to us and we choose not to obey the Spirit's leading in our lives, it grieves the Spirit of God. It creates some distance. In my mind, it's like if we're face-to-face with Jesus, we're saved, and then the Holy Spirit comes and says, move a little closer, but we resist. In my mind, see, in my mind's eye, I just see just a degree turn away. And then the next time the Holy Spirit says, no, turn to me, I've got more for you, and we resist that, it's just another degree turn away. And then 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 to all this, he's there, and then here we are. In direct opposition to the person of Christ. Every time we say no to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our life, it's like we grieve just a little bit more the Spirit of God in our life. It's like a degree turn, and it's subtle at first. You won't be able to notice it at first, but it's there. And it creates distance, and then a little more distance, and then a little more distance, and then a little more distance until you find yourself in bondage. See, we don't just say no to him and then remain in a status quo relationship with the Lord. You cannot be face to face with your Lord and Savior and tell him no and remain right there. That's not the kingdom way. When we say no to the Holy Spirit, you're choosing not to believe him at that point. And your spiritual senses will have some hardness set in. And see, because as you move by degree, by degree, by degree, as you move away, then he gets harder to see and harder to hear and harder to know what he wants you to do. I want to show you what I mean. Hebrews 3:12 says this. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts. Oh, by the way, who's he talking to here? Believers or non-believers? Believers here. He says this, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You see what I'm talking about? You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and harden against God. Did you know that the enemy wants to throw snags and darts and obstacles accompanied with lies? Did you know that? So that you can easily get discouraged and deceived and choose not to believe God. That's what he wants to do. Now, Satan, I want you to hear me say this. Satan is a puny old joker. We have no reason to be afraid of Satan. He's already been defeated and he knows it. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, the enemy was kicked down forever. But if he can get you to believe that he's bigger and badder than what he is, that's what he's going to do. You know how I think about the devil? I think about the devil in a trench coat, with his hands in his pockets. I may have told you this before, but here's what I picture. And he's got his fingers in his pockets, and he's saying, stick them up. But all he's got's fingers in there. He's got no weapons against you. But he wants you to believe he does. That's how my brain works. You know why? That's why he's called the father of lies. He's not the father of weapons. He's the father of lies because that's all he's got. That's all he's got, see. Lies and false evidence. Lies and false evidence. Satan has no power. He's all smoke and mirrors. So if you want to get rid of him, just go. But he will manufacture a storm to keep you from believing. And if he can keep you from believing God and his promises, then he knows you'll be hindered. Right now, I suspect puny old Satan is presenting some of you with his lies today. And he's manufactured some false evidence to throw right in front of you to convince you to not believe in the power of God and ignore the will of the Holy Spirit in your life. He did that to me this morning. And I was like, not today, Satan. Not today, Satan. Now, Hebrews warns, Hebrews says, warn each other every day. Not a text every once in a while. Every day. We must help each other every day, reminding one another that God is trustworthy and that Satan is a liar. And we should encourage each other with the truth that if we're in Christ, if you're in Christ, we've got full authority over Satan. We just need to exercise that authority. And what God started, he's going to complete. I promise you that. This reminds me of a story from Mark 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to tell you about it. It's when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. He had been teaching all day, and he said, let's get in the boat. It says he said, let's get in the boat and let's go over to the other side. Do you remember that? And they get in there. Okay. Now Jesus told them, let's go to the other side. Now, if Jesus said, let's go to the other side, what do you think Jesus' intention that they're going to go? Where are they going to go? They're going to go to the other side. That's where they're going to wind up if Jesus has anything to do about it. Let's go to the other side. Jesus intends to get there. But what happened? They were there. He went to sleep. He was tired. Okay, poor Jesus. He was tired. The storm came up. The disciples saw the winds. They saw the storm. They saw the winds, the waves, and they thought, we're going to die. Jesus is this close, and we're going to die. So they woke up Jesus, and they, what do you remember what they asked him? They said, don't you care? Don't you care about the storm? Don't you care that we're going to die? Could you do something? And he got up, and what did he do? He told the wind, stop. He rebuked him, it said. Stop, winds, stop, waves, stop. And then he looked at the disciples and says, why are you afraid? Remember why Jesus asked questions. And he says, do you still not believe after all you've seen, after all I've told you, after all I've taught you, after all I've done for you, what you've seen with your own eyes? Do you still not believe? See, their lack of belief that they were going to get to the other side, their lack of belief brought on a fear when the storm came. You see how that works? See, a lack of belief leaves room for fear. And the enemy's got that scoped out. You might believe that Jesus exists today. You know he does. So today, he was with him in the flesh. He was sleeping on the boat with them. See, you might be a follower of Jesus, so were they. You might be listening to Jesus' teaching, so did they. But when Jesus said, let's go to the other side, you believe him as long as the winds don't blow too hard. I'll get on board that boat, Jesus, as long as the winds don't blow too hard. But when they do, and they will, what will you choose to do? What will you choose to do? Will you choose to believe that you're getting over to the other side? Will you choose to believe what God is saying to you? Will you choose to believe the promises of God? Will you choose to believe what the Holy Spirit has been saying? Hey, I got more for you. Will you choose to believe that? You might not see it now, but I've got more for you. You might not feel it now, but I've got more for you. There might be some adversity in your path. You might be in a storm right now, but hold on, because I've got more for you. We're going over. We're going over. Will you choose to believe that God's will is the best plan for your life and not your will? Will you choose to believe that God is good and knows what he's doing more than you know what you're doing? Will you choose to believe that God is in control, so therefore you do not have to be? Praise God. Can you believe God for healing today? Can you really? Can you believe God for healing? Can you believe God for your family? Can you believe him for your family? Can you believe him with your finances? Really? When we choose not to believe, it will create a spiritual distance. And the further we get away from the Lord because of our unbelief, the more hindered our spiritual eyes will become, the more hindered our spiritual ears will become, and we'll be open to the attacks of the enemy. Here's the invitation today. If you want to live a life unhindered for the sake of the gospel, if you want to run in your relationship with the Lord, if you want to run, you've got to let go of your will, and you've got to choose to believe God.